Turn to Proverbs 9:16. I'd like to say that we're going to finish up Proverbs 9 tonight, but can't do that. And I'd like to say we're going to finish it up next time, but we won't do that either. I have a few more Sundays or Wednesdays in this one. But, verse 19 is going to be interesting because it's a carbon copy of verse 4, so you might think there'd be nothing to say about it, but that's actually not the case.
Verse 19.
16. Did I say 19? 16. Oh, I was looking at probably 9. Proverbs 9:16. It says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." And we're not going to complete the sentence today. That'll be next time. But as I said, this is the verbatim wording of verse 4. In verse 4, wisdom was speaking. In verse 16, the foolish woman is speaking. And so what more could I possibly have to say about a verse that is exactly the same as one we already looked at? But based on who is speaking it, there's actually quite a bit to say about it, which is interesting if you think about it. So the message of the foolish woman, who is symbolic of Satan and his religion, as we've seen the last few weeks, begins identically to the message of wisdom, who is symbolic of Jesus Christ and his church. So this is the beginning of the foolish woman's message. We started with the foolish woman in verse 13, and she's calling passengers who go right on their ways in verse 15, and this is actually the first thing that she says. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." And I'll just read verse 4, and you can, in my Bible, you have to flip the pages, maybe in some of yours, I guess, maybe in yours, Wayne, you can see them both at the same time, but you'll notice I've compared them very carefully, they're exactly the same. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." So their message begins the same. And this makes sense, because remember, Satan wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be like God. So naturally, he wants to make his message sound like God's message does. I mean, it can't be exactly the same, because then he'd be telling the truth, and that's not going to work. But he wants it to sound similar anyway. If you turn to Isaiah 14 and verse 14, we'll see this very familiar verse here, which gives us a prophecy looking back, in this case, of the fall of Lucifer. And in verse 14, Lucifer says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So that's ultimately Satan's goal. That was what brought him down. He wanted to be like God. He couldn't be satisfied with the number two position, because he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the chief of the angels. But that wasn't good enough. He wanted to be like God, and he spent the last 6,000 years trying to be like God, to be worshipped as God, to have omniscience like God does, to have omnipresence and omnipotence like God does. And with technology, he's getting closer and closer to that. He'll never get there, of course. But with technology, you know, it's pretty much, I mean, the NSA probably knows a lot about everybody, right? And Facebook and, you know, places like that, they know a lot about everybody. You know, not like God does, but a lot more than was ever possible 20 years ago. And so he's getting closer. And, you know, with tracking cell phones, I mean, he pretty much knows where everybody is all the time, or he could. So he's omnipresent in a sense, you know, and can listen in on your conversations at any time, any place. Getting a lot more like the Most High, and pretty scary if you think about it.
But it's very artificial. It's not natural.
Oh, it is.
God by nature can do it.
Oh, yeah. Satan has to use technology to do what God does. But, yeah. So, anyway, his message is going to sound like God's, because he wants to be like God. He appears as an angel of light, and his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15, So this makes perfect sense because, remember, in Proverbs 9, the foolish woman is representing Satan and his ministers, and his ministers try to act like God's ministers. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, not an angel of darkness, but into an angel of light. So he tries to make himself look like one of God's real angels. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So they're not transformed into ministers of wickedness or ministers of false religion. At least they don't purport to be that, right? They're transformed into ministers of righteousness. So just because you hear a preacher preaching righteousness and preaching on how to be a good person and do good things and be a good father, good wife, or good mother, good employee, or whatever, you know, all this righteousness preaching, which is good, that doesn't necessarily mean that the man is of God, because Satan's ministers do that too. In verse 13, for such are false apostles. Can you hurry up with that? It's driving me crazy.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, do whatever you're doing. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They were doing it in the first century, and they still do it today, actually. The Mormon Church claims to have apostles. The Catholic Church claims that the Pope is an apostle. There are a lot of charismatic-type churches out there that claim to have apostles. I've met apostles many times. I usually online, but so-and-so, women, female apostles. And
I met a lot in person. Not a lot, a few
in
person.
In the charismatic
religion?
Charismatic. Yeah. Yep, so Satan, he's the ape of God. He wants to be like God. He wants to have his ministers look like God's ministers. He wants to make everything as similar as he can. Mm-hmm. And these ministers are called deceitful workers there in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Deceitful means full of deceit, given to deceiving or cheating, misleading, false, fallacious. Deceit is the action or practice of deceiving, concealment of the truth in order to mislead, deception, fraud, cheating, false dealing. So these ministers here, these workers, are misleading. They're false. They pretend to be something they're not. And they trick people because they do a good job of it. A lot of people can't tell the difference. Right, there's a lot of people out there who think that their pastor or some pastor they listen to is one of God's men. And because he says a lot of things that are similar and close, they can't perceive the difference. That's why it's important to study the scriptures and to get a really good grounding in the truth. And then you can easily spot when you hear a preacher say something that's not right, then you can figure out what manner of spirit he is. These type will creep into churches unnoticed because they do sound a lot like God's ministers, as I said. Jude 1:4. Jude 1:4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Unawares means that secretly that you didn't know it, you didn't realize it. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says they're crept in unawares, so they just didn't say they stumbled in unawares. They crept in. When somebody creeps in, they're doing it on purpose. They're trying to fly under the radar. I think some men that stand in pulpits probably did stumble into it, and they didn't intentionally set out to be deceivers. They just, you know, somebody told them you should be a preacher, or they there was some expectation, maybe their father or grandfather or somebody was a preacher, or you know, somebody said, hey, you can preach, you should be a preacher, whatever. So they stumble into it, they go to seminary and then end up there. But these types here, these guys, they know exactly what they're doing. And they get in there and they teach false things like people accused Paul of when they said, let us do evil that good may come. They teach that God saves by grace, therefore you can live however you want because everything's covered, right? They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, as it says there. And then Galatians 2 and verse 4, this is describing these same types here. These were Jews that had crept into the Gentile churches trying to turn the Gentiles into Jews. Galatians 2 and verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And that's what that whole Jerusalem council was about in Acts 15, was these very people that had crept into these Gentile churches and were trying to convince the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They needed to become Jews, in other words. They were feigning themselves as believers in Christ, but all the while really just trying to bring people back into a form of spiritual bondage. These types steal God's words and use them to make it sound like they're preaching the word of God and cause people, God's people, to error. Jeremiah 23:30-32. This is precisely what this foolish woman in Proverbs 9 is doing. She's stealing God's word. She's using the, if this was on a college paper or something, she'd be thrown out of school because she's plagiarizing. She's taking the exact same words that God's ministers use, and she's using them. And she has no right to do so. Jeremiah 23. I'm on the wrong side of the... Here, I was over in Ezekiel. Jeremiah 23:30-32. This is kind of difficult. I have to modulate my voice in just such a way that I don't cough, and it's really hard to do that. Jeremiah 23:30-32. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. So they're stealing them. These false prophets are stealing God's word from the true prophets, trying to make themselves sound like they're the real deal. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. So they're either stealing God's words and just saying what the other prophets said, or they're just dreaming stuff up and saying, thus saith the Lord. It's their own words, they're making it up, but they're saying that God told them to say it. And there's people out there that do that today. Mm-hmm. The Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. Right? The Lord's always telling everybody, a lot of people, a lot of things, but it almost always doesn't square up with the Scripture. And when the Lord's telling people that things that don't square up with the Scripture, you know that something's wrong, because God's not some kind of a schizophrenic or something that says one thing out of one side of his mouth and another out of the other. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them. See, they're coming up, I had a dream. And then they tell you what the dream is. And they're just making it up. And do tell them, and cause my people to err, go astray, by their lies and by their lightness. See, these types are also the ones that don't preach the hard, difficult doctrine. They don't condemn, they don't reprove, they don't rebuke, right? They're the ones that just preach nice, little, light, happy-sounding sermons. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So this is what God thinks of Satan's ministers, of his prophets, that are making stuff up and claiming that God told them to say it, or flat out stealing God's words.
Excuse me. Mm-hmm. So in verse 30, that didn't make sense to me. I thought, how does somebody steal words from their neighbor? steal God's words from their neighbor. So you think the neighbor, in this case, is the other prophets, the real prophets?
I think that could be. It could be that they're giving them false hope also, and they're trying to take away the hope that God's given them by stealing the words away. If your neighbor's holding on to a promise of God and this false prophet comes along and says, oh, no, God didn't say that, or, you know, don't believe him. So, I mean, that could be an explanation there, too. But I think more likely, because he's talking about these prophets that are supposed to be speaking in the name of the Lord, so I would say I think stealing the words would be from the true prophets. So as it was with the foolish woman in Proverbs 9:16, sometimes part of a false prophet's message is completely true. And I'll give you an example of this in Acts 16 and verse 17. Acts 16:17. And this is the case. In Proverbs 9:16, obviously what the foolish woman's saying up until now is entirely true, because it's precisely what God's, what wisdom says, what God's ministers say. And this was the case. Paul ran into this young lady with a spirit of divination. And part, at least what she was saying, what she's recorded saying here is entirely true, but she was obviously saying other things, and Paul recognized the spirit that she was speaking it by and commanded her commanded the spirit to come out of her. In Acts 16 and verse 17, I'll just start with verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, speaking by a devilish spirit, telling people the future and things like that. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, I know I've preached on this verse before, and if you read what she said, there's absolutely nothing inaccurate about that. Paul and his companions were men that were servants of the Most High God, and they did show unto men the way of salvation. So what she said was absolutely true. And Paul didn't say, amen, sister. He cast the devil out of her because he realized that this is what the devil does. He mixes truth in with error to deceive people. And Paul commanded her to come out. He had enough discernment to recognize the spirit behind her, that she was a false teacher, and he rejected her teaching. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. So it's really important to remember that when you hear somebody preaching things, some things that are true, you want to make sure that you are listen to what he says carefully and discerningly, and figure out if he's not just saying some true things, but there's really another spirit behind him, and there's another motivation there. And when you figure that out, you need to reject such a person. See, their message sounds true, but there's always going to be a twist if you listen closely and longly enough. I don't know if longly is a word or not, but long enough. And this is the case with the foolish woman in Proverbs 9:17. In her case, you didn't have to listen very long. You just had to listen for the second half of the sentence. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The first part of it sounded really good. You know, whoso is simple, let him come in hither. But then she starts talking about this stolen water stuff, and that should have been a tip-off to anybody hearing her. You can't say, well, she did say, whoso is simple, come in hither. I mean, she did say some true things. Well, who cares if she said some true things? If she's telling you some false things, then you need to reject her. Get out of that church and get in a real one. So you want to let this be a warning that just because one or even a number of sermons of a preacher sound good and true, it doesn't mean that he's teaching the whole truth. Now, I'm not also saying that you can't learn anything from a false teacher or from somebody who is teaching some error. You can. If you're discerning, you can, because there's truth all over the place. I'm sure, I'll bet you, if you listen to a sermon from a Muslim imam, you could probably learn something true there. He'd probably tell you something good. And if you listen to a sermon from a Jewish rabbi or from a Mormon preacher, whatever they call themselves, a Catholic priest, the Pope, I mean, you could probably learn something good and true from anybody, because Satan is never going to have 100% falsehood that he teaches, or nobody would listen to him. But you need to have discernment if you're going to do that, because if you take somebody that's either young in the faith and new in the scriptures, or just doesn't have a lot of discernment and wisdom, they're not going to be able to pick out the parts that are right and the parts that are wrong and benefit from the parts that are right. They're going to end up taking it all, swallowing it, and getting all confused. This is Satan's method. He mixes truth and error in order to deceive. Matthew 4 and verse 6, this is what he tried to do when he tried to deceive our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Jesus Christ had, for his whole life, had grown in wisdom and understanding, and he wasn't going to be taken by this stratagem. Matthew 4 and verse 6, and saith to him, this is Jesus, this is Satan, this is his second attempt at getting Jesus to sin. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now in this case he's quoting from Psalm 91, and he's quoting it very closely. And essentially, I'd have to compare it to be certain, but what the verse that he quoted accurately, but what he has done is misapplied it. So you can, lots of preachers out there know the Bible really well. I mean, I've heard some of them that can just quote, I mean, just reams of scripture. And I mean, there's a certain guy I'm thinking of, and I've heard him preach before, and I mean, it is just one scripture after another. He's just rattling them off from memory. He's not even turning to them a lot of times. But he doesn't understand the truth, and he doesn't understand how to properly use those verses in context and to link them together. And so it's, you know, he's spewing out a lot of stuff that's not true, because he's using a verse but applying it to something else that it's not teaching, resting it, in other words. This is what Satan was doing here. He was taking a verse that promises that God will send his angels to protect us and trying to get Jesus to tempt the Lord. And that's why Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the Lord told the psalmist there that he'd give his angels charge over thee, he was not talking about jumping off a skyscraper and saying the Lord's going to, you know, somehow stop me from splattering on the pavement. That would be tempting the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, these foolish kids like I used to be, getting on a crotch rocket and praying before you leave the house, Lord, protect me, and then riding like a complete insane person and expecting the Lord to protect you. Thankfully, he was merciful to me. But there came a point where I realized this is just foolishness. This is tempting God, you know, praying, oh, God, protect me, and then going out there and riding wheelies at 100 and some miles an hour is just insane. So false teachers, they lie in wait to deceive, and they use sleight and cunning craftiness. This is Satan's method. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now these are the intentional false teachers here. There are some that don't know what they're doing, right? But these ones, they lie in wait to deceive. They use sleight and cunning craftiness. Sleight is craft or cunning employed so as to deceive. Deceitful, subtle, in wily dealing or policy. Artifice, strategy, trickery. And they use cunning craftiness. Cunning is, when used in a bad sense, it's skill employed in a secret or underhand manner, or, for purposes of deceit, skillful deceit, craft, artifice. And then craftiness is skillfulness, cleverness, aptitude in a handicraft, artfulness in deceiving, or overreaching. I just think that it's interesting that in the definitions of deceit, you have underhandedness and overreaching. They do it in an underhand manner and in overreaching, which is kind of underhand, interesting. Overreach. Underhand, overreaching.
Yeah.
And both of those things are referring to deceitfulness. So I just thought that was kind of neat. But. So this is what his false teachers do. And what better way to deceive somebody, what better way to use sleight and cunning craftiness than to quote the Bible to somebody, but then to misapply it, to twist it and wrest it and make you think it's saying something or meaning something different than it does. It's the best way to deceive somebody. And this is, I believe, in many cases, some of the good words and fair speeches that these people use to deceive the hearts of the simple. In Romans 16 and verse 18, I don't remember who said it or where I heard it the first time, but when I heard this, it was like a light bulb went off when I realized the good words and fair speeches, in many cases, are the words of Scripture. Romans 16 and verse 18, we'll just start with verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So when you find somebody creating divisions and offenses contrary to the truth of the Scripture that you've been taught, they need to be marked, which means they need to be pointed out and identified, and avoid it. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words and fair speeches. Now this could be just words of philosophy or words of man's worldly wisdom, or the good words and fair speeches could be the words of the Bible. Because I don't know about you, I can't think of better words that are out there. I mean, you give me a Bible verse. Those are good words, are they not?
I just
good figured, words to me.
Sorry. I always just figured it meant, well, they were slick talkers and mm-hmm. trick people, but it could be the Bible.
Yeah. Well, and they are slick talkers,
mm-hmm.
But the good words that they use are many times the words of Scripture. You don't get any gooder words than that. So the fact that a man quotes a Bible verse to support his teaching or idea means nothing if he's misinterpreting or misapplying that verse. So you got to use discernment. Don't believe everything you hear just because someone quotes a Bible verse. Right? Just, oh, well, he quoted the Bible. Well, yeah, so what? I mean, do you realize if I was a devil, do you know what kind of things I could teach you quoting the Bible? I wouldn't do it. I'd be scared to death to even do it just as an example. But I could teach you any manner of false doctrine, evil, wickedness. I could, just by misquoting and just using things out of context in the Bible, I could easily teach all kinds of horrible things. And people do.
Isn't there a verse about all things work together
for good to them that love God?
Is that right?
To the called according to his purpose?
I think that's one of the most misinterpreted verses, because mm-hmm. the verses prior to that talked about what those good things...
After it.
Oh, after it.
Yeah.
Those good things. I just remember that that's yes. one of the most misinterpreted, I think.
Yeah. Oh, it is. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, if I've heard that verse misapplied one time, I've heard it a million times. No matter what, you know, something horrible happens. Well, all things work together for good to them that love God. And even, well, you know, I slipped up and got drunk last night, crashed my car, and well, all things work together for good to them that love God. That verse is not talking about that. It's talking about the things that pertain to eternal salvation, like foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification. Those are the things that work together for good to them that love God. So when listening to a teacher, listen to a large sampling of his teaching and listen carefully for error. And I recommend that to anybody today, especially nowadays where most preachers, their sermons are recorded. And so you can, you know, it's pretty easy to listen to a bunch of things that somebody's taught and see if they're teaching the truth or not. Rat poison is mostly edible food with a very small amount of deadly poison mixed in. You know that, right? I mean, that's why rats eat it.
I think I've heard it, yeah.
I mean, rats eat it because it tastes good. That means it's got good food in it. It only takes, what, a 0.5% of strychnine or something like that. It doesn't take hardly any poison to kill you. And Satan's doctrine is often the same way. I mean, there's so many, you know, when it comes to the doctrine of sovereign grace, for instance, and I've heard sermons on sovereign grace from people that aren't in our camp, and they're so close, and it sounds like almost everything they say is true, but there's just one little twist that they don't quite get. And they ultimately have salvation being dependent on man in some way or another. And yet, I mean, if you listen to everything that they said and categorized it, 99% of everything that they said was true. And there's just this one little twist. And I'm not saying the person's even doing it on purpose. He just doesn't know.
It just takes
such a little change to make a big change in the doctrine. This is why it's also necessary to examine the fruit, which is the manner of life and conduct of a teacher, not merely his message, to discern whether he's of God or not. Look at Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Because this is one way that even if a guy, everything he says sounds good and you can't pinpoint anything that's wrong, check out his fruit, check out his manner of life. Because chances are, if he's preaching, maybe he preaches a perfect sermon on sovereign grace. Jonathan Crosby can preach an excellent sermon on sovereign grace. Look at his fruit. You know, you need to be able to do that, and you'll realize, this guy might be right on that topic, but he's wrong on a bunch of other stuff, and the fruit of his life shows that he shouldn't even be in the ministry in the first place. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they try to act like sheep and look like sheep and talk like sheep, but inside there's something else going on. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Not if they have any sense, they don't. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, when you have a false prophet, it only takes one piece of ugly fruit to show that this man is not of God. If he says anything that's untrue, even if everything else he says is true, that means he's a false prophet. But then secondly, look at the fruit in his life. And is he practicing what he preaches? Now, I realize every preacher and every person is going to be a hypocrite to some extent, because nobody can keep a perfect standard. But there's a difference between a guy that tries and fails and the guy that is intentionally living in sin and hoping nobody catches him and finds out, and he's living a lie and is being something, trying to pretend like he's something he's not. So that's why you got to look at a man's fruit. And eventually, if you pay enough attention, you watch closely enough, you'll find out who he is. Okay, so let's get into what wisdom actually said. Not wisdom. Let's get into what the foolish woman actually said, which is what wisdom said. She says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither." So like wisdom, the foolish woman calls the simple to come into her church. They're both evangelistic. Satan and his ministers, wisdom and hers. They're both evangelistic. It's a good thing to preach the gospel. It's a good thing to preach to men to repent, to come into the kingdom. She preaches to the simple, which are those who are unlearned, ignorant, easily misled, unsuspecting, etc. Used in the singular, it is an ignorant or foolish person. So the simple are easy targets for deception because they don't know anything and they're foolish. Right? If you're trying to deceive somebody, if you wanted to, let's say you're running a mechanic shop and you want to deceive somebody into getting a bunch of parts changed on their car that don't need to, are you going to deceive a master mechanic that works for the Chevy dealership that happens into your shop for some reason? No. How about an 85-year-old woman that's never opened the hood of a car before? Right. That would be a lot easier to deceive, the latter instead of the former. So going after the simple is just easy pickings. Once you found all the dumb people and got them into your church, then I guess you got to work harder and go after some more that might know something. But, go after the simple ones first. It's very easy to deceive the ignorant because they don't have the knowledge of the truth to recognize when an error is being taught to them. And don't fool yourself. Cults know this. Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, when they come to the door, and I've experienced this pretty much every time they've come to the door, which has been a number of times, every time you move, they must get into some database and they know when people have changed addresses, and then they show up at your house because they think you might be easy pickings. You don't have a church to go to yet. And if you play dumb and act like you don't know anything, they'll talk to you for a while. The second you indicate to them that you actually know something, they don't want to talk to you anymore. The one time they came into our apartment in Brooklyn Park, and I saw him looking over there at my bookshelf, and I mean, he pretty much, he figured out what was going on there, because he saw a stack of Bibles up there and, things like that. But it's really hard to get them. I have on occasion gotten them to come back for a second time, but usually you can't. They want to beat feet out of there and find somebody else. It's easier pickings. So it's easy to deceive the ignorant because they don't have enough knowledge to recognize the error when they hear it. And it's very easy to deceive the foolish because they don't have the intelligence or sense or judgment to discern between truth and error. So there's a difference between ignorant and foolish. Right? A foolish person is stupid. An ignorant person just doesn't know anything, right? You can have a highly intelligent person be ignorant on a topic or a number of topics. Take the heart surgeon that operated on Pastor Mott today. He knows a lot about heart surgery, thankfully. He might not know anything about Bible doctrine. Probably doesn't,
So we are all ignorant of something anyway.
Well, we're all ignorant of almost everything,
yeah.
If you think about it.
Yeah.
I mean, when you consider all of human knowledge, every one of us is almost entirely ignorant of everything, because no matter how much we know, it's a drop in the bucket compared to what could be known about any subject out there. So the simple are deceived by slick talkers, which use the good words and the fair speeches, as we've already seen there in Romans 16 and verse 18. And there are a lot of people that end up going to a church because the pastor is a smooth talker. They just like hearing him. He's entertaining to listen to. And whether he might just happen to be talking about a Bible topic, and he's such a good speaker that he can make that topic really sound very interesting to you. It's kind of like the guy that in in the prophets, where it said that thou wert unto them as one that plays, that has a lovely voice and plays upon an instrument. That, you know, some people just are really sweet sounding to listen to no matter what they're talking to. And then other people are a bit dry and hard to listen to, even if they are telling you the truth. So, but a lot of times, you know, people, I'm always skeptical of a preacher when I hear unbelievers telling me what a great preacher this is. And I've had, you know, I've had lots of people, you know, unbelieving family members of mine saying, boy, that guy can really preach a sermon. And I, maybe he can, and maybe he is preaching truth, but when an unbeliever is really impressed with a preacher, I'm skeptical. Because more than likely, if that unbeliever heard a preacher preaching the truth to him, he wouldn't come back and say, wow, that's a good preacher. Because he wouldn't like what he's hearing. Right? So. The simple, we're told, believeth every word, and they believe everything they hear, and therefore they're prime targets for false teachers and cult leaders. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. You remember, just along those lines, Herod loved to hear John the Baptist speak, and he heard him speak on many things. He didn't like when John condemned him, but he liked certain things that he heard John preach on. And there's a lot of reprobates out there that like to hear those certain things that sound good, but then all you got to do is pull out a verse that condemns something they're doing, and all of a sudden they don't like that preacher anymore. Proverbs 14 and verse 15 says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So it's a simple person, a stupid person, that just believes everything he hears and doesn't check anything out, doesn't verify things, doesn't, you know, prove them and see whether there's truth in them or not. And then she finishes this verse by saying, as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. As for him that wanteth understanding. Now, I know I've said this a million times, but you never know. Somebody might be hearing this that's not familiar with King James English. If you were reading this verse and you have a modern vocabulary, you'd think, oh, well, the person that's looking for understanding, she's going to tell him how to get it. He that wanteth understanding, in the King James, is not referring to the person that desires it. It's referring to the person that doesn't have it or lacks understanding. To want means to be lacking or missing, not to exist, not to be forthcoming, to be deficient in quantity or degree, not to have or to be without, to lack, to have too little of, to be destitute of, or deficient in, to fail to have or get. That's what it means to want. So in other words, her message is to those who lack understanding, who are deficient in understanding, and understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. So she's looking for people that aren't all that bright, that are lacking understanding, lacking intellect and intelligence, because, you know, like I said, easy pickings, low-hanging fruit. Right, you go for the easy ones. Those who lack intelligence will not recognize when a lie is being taught to them. They're also much easier to control once they are part of an organization because they can't think critically and question things. Cults love people like this. And that's why a lot of times cults go after people that have a lot of emotional baggage. Mm-hmm. They go after people that have had a lot of problems in their lives. They probably didn't bond well with their parents. They don't have that good, close family relationship. Mm-hmm. And they prey on people like that, especially people like that who aren't all that bright. When you get a person like that that's emotionally damaged and not all that bright, then that's a very easy person to get. And once they get them into the organization, they're not thinking critically. They've drunk the Kool-Aid, and they'll just go along with whatever. They'll believe whatever. They're prime targets. they often look for people that have had crises in their lives and then exploit that. The Church of Scientology is big on that. You know, find it. That's why they like to give you these tests, these personality tests, and they like to figure out who the people are that are all screwed up in the head, and hopefully those people also have some money that they can give. You know, maybe find, you know, some young professionals that are have all kinds of problems, but yet making, you know, some money to be able to fill the coffers. But yeah, it's really sad. So it's for these reasons that the foolish woman calls out to the simple who lack understanding. And this is another reason why it's so important to get wisdom and understanding from the Word of God so that we won't be deceived by Satan and his ministers. And I'll just finish with Proverbs 4, 5 through 6. Proverbs 4, 5 through 6. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So when you get wisdom and understanding from the Word of God, it's a lot easier to not be deceived, because maybe you don't have every verse in the Bible memorized, but you hear somebody preaching something, and you're like, wait a minute, nope, I remember hearing a sermon on that topic, and I remember that that's not right. That's why it's important to get to read the Bible and then to hear good sound instruction from it. All right, so next time we'll pick up with verse 17. And I actually have a lot to say about that one as well. So we'll do that one next week and then finish up Proverbs chapter 9 the week after that, hopefully, Lord willing.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.